All right, tonight we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we want to complete the book. Verse 17. We're down now to our third exhortation out of four, or the third imperative in the passage, and that's in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. And if you have New American Standard, I think instead of beware, you have be on guard. Translates phulasso. Be on guard is considerably better, I think. One thing we might say about this word beware or be on guard, and that's its middle voice. The rest of them have been active, and I take it what he's emphasizing is that this is something you can do for yourself. And I would translate it something like, guard yourself. In other words, this verse is going to talk about something that nobody else can do for you. This is something you have to do for yourself. So verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, be on guard for yourself. Notice also, you've got in the context of this verse, the value of preventive doctrine. Simply coining a term to cover that, preventive doctrine is simply the importance of knowing something ahead of time in order to prevent a fall. In other words, having a picture set in front of us so that when the thing happens, we do not stumble. This is what we're coming to in John 13, is that Christ got the disciples in the upper room, and he says, I want to tell you about Judas, I want to tell you what's happened, so that when it does happen, you'll continue to believe. He was giving them preventive doctrine. And this is the same thing here in verse 17, seeing you know these things before or ahead of time. In other words, knowing what is going to happen prevents a fall, or the idea that knowing where our opponent is going to strike makes a defense possible. Notice also in verse 17, the thing that we are to be cautious of is those that would lead us away with the error of the wicked. Wicked is a little bit of an unusual word. Athesmos simply means, and you've got it well translated in your New American, it means people that have no principle. By the error of those who are unprincipled, be cautious, lest you also are led away. Now that term, led away, we can find an interesting illustration of. In case in verse 17 we think that, well, this is not a danger for us. We're not going to be led astray because we are strong. Well, this little word for led away, sunapago, is used of another man who was quite strong, but he fell. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. And it's interesting to note that what Peter warns about making this fall happened to somebody that was fairly strong. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and the other Jews dissembled or played the hypocrite with them, that is with Peter, and the issue is, do you need to be circumcised to be saved? Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away, sunapago, our same word, carried away with their hypocrisy. So if we think that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 could never happen to us, then just make a note. It happened to Barnabas, and Barnabas was a close associate of John. All right, back to the passage now, and our final exhortation. We want to spend some time, the rest of our time, with tonight. And if you've forgotten the diagram of this morning, let's go all the way back to it. All right, these last two building blocks that complete the building of Peter's teaching on the Christian life. First of all, the third exhortation, be on guard, is negative. And the fourth and final exhortation is positive. We're now completing the negative one. So it's the idea of guard yourself. But we cannot stop with the negative. We've got to put the final capstone on it, and that is the positive growth. So our verb. then in verse 18 is grow. By the way, we might add an idea to that that is important. When he talks about the responsibility, fourth responsibility to grow, we need to remember that a Christian has only two options. And those options are, we may move forward, or, second option, move backward. We cannot stand still. It's not the option of standing still. Occasionally we'll hear the expression say, well, so-and-so is standing still in his Christian life. No, he isn't. He's either moving forward or he's moving backward. And you say, well, how can it be possible to move backwards? Well, it's simply under the concept that maturity, if it doesn't move forward, can be lost. In other words, you can return to babyhood. The concept is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, you have become those that need the basic principles again. In other words, they had arrived at a state where they needed the baby food having gone forward. So maturity can be lost, and therefore the options are either to move forward or backward, and therefore this gives stress to the importance of verse 18, which says, grow in grace. Now we want to take this word for grow and do a word study on it. The word is oxano. And I'll simply, first of all, give what I feel is the basal idea in the word, or the basic idea, every time you see this word, oxano. The basic idea, inevitably, is the idea of increase. That is always there. Increase. But if you look at the uses of the word, it's more than that. It's increase toward a mature state or a full-grown state. The word oxano is never used of increase of evil. It's always of increase that's good. And in fact, every time we see this term oxano, and we'll look at almost every one of the 22 references in the New Testament, almost every time you'll see increase, and when you say what kind of increase, you'll find out that it's one that we can be happy about. It's always increase toward a mature state. And I'll put parenthetically, inevitably, that increase is gradual. The word inevitably carries in its usage that flavor. All right, now let's put down the New Testament use. And I found six realms where you find increase toward a mature state. We'll put passages and see them in a moment. First of all, the word oxano or grow can be used of biological realm. It can be used in the physical realm. It can be used in the messianic realm. It can be used in the national realm. It can be used in the monetary realm. And finally, and we'll break this down into parts in a moment, it's used in the spiritual realm. Very critical word. And I want, as we look through the passages, test out and see if in every one of them, whether it's physically, biologically, or whatever, the idea of increase is not there. And notice in every case, the increase is good. And in every case, the increase is toward a state that is better in terms of maturity than the preceding state. All right, starting out, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6:28. And what we want to observe here is that he is simply talking about growth and development in the physical realm. The biological realm. Chapter 6, verse 28. Again, this is the same verb that we've got in 2 Peter that says, to Christians grow in grace. And so obviously we want to understand what's he driving at. Okay, verse 28. And why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. What's the idea? Increase. And the lilies are growing toward what? They're growing toward a mature lily state, the flower state. And how fast is that? That is a gradual process. So that it's a word that's used for, in the biological realm, a gradual increase toward a mature state. Chapter 16, same book, verse 32. Sorry. It's a passage that has to do with the a seed. Sower places the seed in the ground, and the seed, oxano, grows. So it would be like the seed being placed in the ground, and if someone will scrap around there a little bit and find it for him, I appreciate it. So in both cases, biological realm. Maybe it's Matthew 13, 32. Yes, 13:32. Three chapters off, not too bad. 13:32. It talks about the mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it, the seed, is grown, it's the greatest among herbs. So notice it's placed in, and you have the idea of increase toward a mature state, the full plant, and of course it's gradual. All right, it's also used in the physical realm, and we can do this all in Luke 1, verse 80. Luke 1, 80. And we ought to be reminded of what we're doing right now. Lists like these are what are ingredients to a good dish. You know, it's wonderful to have the good dish ready to eat. But where did that dish start? It started with a grocery list of things you got to buy and things that are going to go into the complete dish. And when we finish with the idea of what is involved in growth, I hope the casserole up here is good, but you've got to get the right ingredients in it. And this is what we're doing right now. We're making a grocery list, and I realize many times making a grocery list is not the most exciting thing in the world. It's like I had a professor once in the seminary that inevitably would go through lists like this, and he said, you got to get all your ingredients together for it. And his illustration was like it's being Zsa Zsa Gabor's sixth husband. You knew exactly what you got to do, but you had no idea to make it, how to make it original and interesting. And this, sometimes with lists, is much the case. So notice the physical idea. Chapter 1, verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his showing to Israel. So notice it's used of the physical growth of a child and what's involved. Physical growth is gradual. It involves increase. And it's moving toward a mature state. Same book, chapter 2, verse 40. And you have your same three basic ideas. Increase, toward a mature state, and gradual movement. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So you got your three elements once again. All right, look at John 3:30. And it's the term that's used for John, the forerunner of Christ, fading out of the picture, and Christ coming to his mature, full revelation as the Messiah of Israel. In 3 verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the word for increase is oxano again. And notice it has the idea, obviously, and it's translated that way, of increase. What's the mature state? Well, John fading out and the Messiah becoming very obvious, and this, again, is a gradual type thing. So increase toward the mature presentation of the Messiah is involved in the word. National Acts 7:17. Now, if all this holds, then what he's going to be saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, is that here's an obligation that we have. That is to increase spiritually, move forward. And we're to have a definite state of maturity that we're aiming for, and it will take time. It will be gradual. Chapter 7, verse 17. It says, when the time of promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, that is, that he would multiply and make his seed great, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And the growing was increase toward a promised mature state of Israel, and of course that was gradual over a period of time. This is also true in the monetary realm for a Christian. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Again, what we're trying to find an answer to, we're supposed to grow. What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. He's talking about material giving and how God acts upon the money that we give or the material things we give. And see, it says, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So as believers give, God increases the fruits of righteousness. And I take it there he's referring to as money is given, God supplies more to be given, and therefore you have the multiplication, the increasing state, and a gradual state also. Now last and finally what we want to come to is the spiritual realm, and let's break that down into some areas also. The word grow is used whenever you have an increased spread of God's Word. It's used when you have an increased spread of God's Word. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, it's the only word that's used to describe the increase of the Word of God. Okay, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. The one word selected by the Holy Spirit with the spread of the Word of God in the book of Acts is the word increase. Oxano, chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, and the Word of God grew. Our same word is in 2 Peter. So notice the, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So the increase is there. Toward maturity aspect would be the increasing maturity and growth and size of the church. And of course, it was a gradual type thing. Chapter 12, verse 24. Same book, 12:24. Make the grocery list and then look back at it and we'll get about all four or five observations on it. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. And notice the idea of increase is basic to the Word. Same book, chapter 19, verse 20. 19, 20. Verse 20 says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And notice the idea of the increase of the Word. So in the spiritual realm, as the Word goes out further, this is associated with the idea of growth. It's also connected to increased, not just increased spread, but increased effectiveness of the Word. First Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul is talking about how the Word of God became effective in the city of Corinth and how God was the one that made it effective, and he expresses that under the idea of the word oxano. Chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Oxano, God caused the increase there. And notice, it's the effectiveness of the word in the lives of the Corinthians that is expressed under this term. Then verse 7 also, so then is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the growth. So under the term growth, it is God who makes the word of God effective. Now, it's also tied in whenever you see a believer with increased faith. That's growth. Now this is going to begin to give us a few elements whereby you can tell, is any growth going on? And this is the first one that we'll point out on an individual level. And that is 2 Corinthians 10:15. That as our faith in the Word of God is increased, that's called growth. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased. Now there's, a tie-in to 2 Peter 3. We're to grow in grace. How do you know when you are? Well, here's one of the elements of growth, is that the faith in the Word is being increased. Last, and I think probably the most important, is it is used for, in the spiritual realm at any rate, it's used for increased maturity. Every advance in that direction, and that breaks down to individual and then to corporate or the church as a whole. Now we'll come back to these later, but let's look at them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And notice it's individual movement toward maturity. Chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, there's our term, grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So notice it's talking about the development of individual maturity in the Christian life. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk, this is Paul's prayer, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And notice the idea of the being fruitful is again our word for progress toward individual maturity. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, imperative mood, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. Now you might circle 1 Peter 2:2 because it's got something that none of the other growth passages have got. Do you see what it is? Ephesians talked about it. Colossians talked about it. But notice this is the only passage that assigns directly the means of getting it. And what is the means that produces growth? It is the milk of the Word that you may grow by it. So that passage is going to be unique in that it's the passage that tells us how do we get this to happen. In other words, we're to increase toward a mature state gradually. How do you set this off? In other words, what kicks this off spiritually? What kicks off gradual, steady, increasing growth toward maturity? It's kicked off by means of the Word of God. All right, we have one last thing to complete the Word study, then we'll get some observations out of it. There's one passage that talks about increased maturity, not just as individuals, but all of us together, or let's put it, corporate growth of the whole church. and that's Ephesians 2:21. We're to grow individually, and as a whole body we are to grow. It talks about us being members of the household of God, how we're built on the proper foundation, and then verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows. And I take it this is the corporate growth of the body of Christ, grows to a holy temple in the Lord. All right, now let's put down some observations from the grocery list. What have we learned that the New Testament has to say about growth? Number one, in all cases where the word for grow is used, in all cases, the idea of increase is present. In all cases, the idea of increase is present. Let me stop for just a moment and explain a little bit of more of what I'm trying to do. We could have gone to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and said the Word commands us to grow, and growth in the New Testament, and I could have started right here. In all cases, the word growth has the idea of increase in it, and continue to make the rest of the observations. Now why, can anyone guess, would we bother to take the time to present in a Bible study and go through all these passages for the last, 10 minutes? A very definite reason for doing that. If I simply tell you that in all cases the idea of increase is present, what have I not given you? What have I made you? I've made you dependent, haven't I? And having gone through these passages, I think you'll be forced to agree, yes, in the light of the passages, the conclusion is correct. In other words, when you teach the Word, you ought to give people something whereby they can verify what's being said. And that's the reason for saying go to all these passages. And I very much invite you, take the observations, go home, run through the passage again, say, yeah, I think that's right. Or here's one over here that doesn't fit. It's an important concept. It's the difference between being told, now just swallow the medicine, and being convinced that it's really true. And only when you're convinced does it really stick in terms of benefit. All right, a second observation. In all cases, where we found that word, in all cases, the result of the increase was good. You know, from my standpoint, these observations is where I would rather start because I've already made them. And we cover a lot more ground, but it doesn't give you the ability to verify and establish it in your own mentality. In all cases, the result is good. Okay? In one passage, the means is given. In one passage, the means is given. 1 Peter 2:2. Where it's by the word. Fourth, in two passages where the word is used, it is a command. And the command is very interesting. In both places, 1 Peter 2:2, the means of growth is commanded. And in another, the method is commanded. We'll come back to that later. So the means is ordered and the method is ordered. All right, fifth, and we take this from the mood of the verb in 2 Peter 3:18, command to grow, failure to grow is to function in a daily sinful state or a daily sinning state. Failure to grow is to function in a daily sinning state. Now, why can we say that? Number one, grow is imperative mood. That's appeal of God to the will. If God says do it and we don't, what are we doing? That's the easiest definition of sin you could possibly have. God said do it and we didn't, that's sin. God said don't and we did, that's sin. Therefore, if this is a command, then failure to obey the command is to sin. And notice we also emphasize it's a daily sinning because the tense is present. Keep on growing. So every moment in the Christian life that is not a moment of growing is sin. It's a continued type thing, a minute after minute. And there are no excuses. And, you know, you get some of the craziest ones, you know, for avoiding the command, you know. But I want to grow, but my pastor doesn't feed. Simple. Obey God and find one that does. But, these are all ones I've heard, but that group is just a tiny little group and they only meet in a house. So what? But my friends are where I'm not getting fed. Lose your friends and obey God. Here you get this line. I like the teaching, but, this is, you've heard these for 20 years. I like the teaching, but there are no singles. So what? That's why Ken in here. There's no young people's program. Then this is the goody of all. The teaching's good, but there's no love. And my answer to that is, just to use Christ's own words, if you love me, you keep my commandments, grow. Okay, so let's go back now to 2 Peter 3, verse 18. The responsibility is growth. God has commanded it. We've got to do it. The option is daily sinning state. All right. Verse 18, but continually grow in grace. Now, let's ask another question. Why did God choose the word grow? Why is the word grow chosen? And I think there's several reasons that makes it very appropriate. Number one, what we're trying to ask, why this word? Of all terms that could be selected, why is this the one that conveys the most? Number one, if you wanted to picture something that's gradual, what is more gradual than growth? That's one thing that makes it a good choice, because growth is gradual. I mean, even if you see a teenager that's growing, like we say, like a weed, you still don't see it, do you? Even fast growth is relatively slow. If you sit and watch the grass grow, you don't see anything. Growth is gradual. The only way you perceive it is over a period of time. Growth is gradual. Second, the word growth is appropriate because it depends on normal health. It depends on normal health. In other words, if all the glands are not functioning, it won't happen. What is it? The occasion you see one that's a dwarf. And you say, well, why didn't he grow? Well, one of the causes of dwarfism is the pituitary gland wasn't in normal health and did not excrete the hormones or stimulate the hormones that have to do with growth. And therefore, when you don't have the normal base, you don't have growth. Growth is dependent upon normal spiritual health. You can have it or you don't grow. Third, growth is directly related to the intake of the right food. It is directly related to the intake of the right food or proper food. Don't get the proper nutrition, you don't grow. Four, this is very important that makes it appropriate. It is visible only on the long term. It is visible only on the long term. That's very important. In fact, I wouldn't hesitate to say, short-term evaluation of spiritual growth is always wrong. And that ought to, in the first place, be encouraging. You may say, well, you know, I've been into the Word for 3 months, and I don't see any real progress. You can't see it that way. You know, you can't say, well, as you'd say to a teenager, well, you know, I look in the mirror every day, and I'm not growing one single bit. I don't see any growth, and that's the problem. Growth is visible only on the long term, and that's why it's so applicable in terms of the Christian life. And that ought to be encouraging if you feel like you're not making leaps and bounds progress. That's much like, you know, the little kid going out the garden, dig up the seed to see if it's growing. The visible aspect of it is strictly long term type thing. All right. Now, back to the text. All this makes it very... This is all very contradictory to the raw, raw, raw stuff that you hear today, isn't it? You know? Only 10 steps, you know, and you have it all sewed up, and you'll be spiritual. Or here's the key to spirituality. Take this, do this, and within 2 weeks you'll be on top of the world, and God keeps saying grow. Slow. You got to be healthy, normal, spiritually. It's directly intake to having the right diet, and of course, very important, it's only visible in the long term. That is the selection of the Word the Holy Spirit made, so we should never be discouraged in terms of this area. All right, now where is this gradual, steady development and increase supposed to take place? Verse 18, but grow in grace. And again, as we said this morning, if you have New American Standard, I'm not sure why they put in the grace in there, but or with King James, and in the knowledge, because both are anarthrous, but grow in grace and in knowledge. Now, what does that mean, grow in grace? These are the areas in which we're to increase. We're now beginning to focus on what is the area of growth. Now, another list. In order to get a full picture of what do you mean grow in grace? And I would take it at this point, that may be foggy. Just what do you mean to grow in grace? Well, grace can be several things. Number one, grace can refer to a state in which we live. Romans 5 and verse 2. Romans 5, 2. And what we're doing is God has a system under which men are to live at all times. There was a system under which Adam was to live. There was under a system under which Abraham was to live. There was a system under which Israel to live. And there is a system under which the church is to live. And the system under which we live is called grace. 5:2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. And I take it he's referring to the grace state that we have been placed. Perhaps even clearer is Romans 6:14, where he's calling attention to the fact that believers no longer are under a law state, but under a grace state. 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's the state in which you live. So I guess we could say grace as a state is like being a citizen of the state of Missouri. The citizens of the state of Missouri function under certain requirements and provisions of state law. All right, we are in the state called grace. And part of the meaning then of growing in grace is having an increased understanding of what does this state mean. See, the Romans here in verse 14, some of them apparently weren't growing because they didn't understand the state in which they live, namely grace. Grace is also a method to which we need to adapt. Let's stay with Romans 4:4. In other words, it expresses God's way of doing what he does. Maybe Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are we saved. Grace expresses the method that God uses. He extends blessing to us free, not on the basis of merit. Verse 4 is talking about that method of chapter 4 of Romans. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. And we have paraphrased it many times this way. Now to him that puts in his 40 hours is the paycheck not counted as a favor, but as something that was owed to him. So grace has to do with the method whereby God gives us what he gives us. Grace can also be a motivator. Grace can be a motivator. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. See, it's an enormous verse. Increase spiritually in grace. And when you begin to see what's entailed in grace, someone said, you begin to discover that grace is not a blue-eyed blonde. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you remember the context of chapters 8 and 9, he's trying to motivate the Corinthians to give materially. And how are you going to motivate them? Well, you're going to motivate them by pointing to the grace that is in Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be by rich. That's the grace of God. And herein I give my advice. This is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also before a year ago. Now therefore, in the light of God's grace, perform the doing of it. What's he saying? The grace of Christ ought to move you in order to act in terms of giving. Grace also can be a quality. Let's try to stay with this passage. It may not be the clearest one on that the subject, but the ability or the quality of generosity was present in the churches of Macedonia, and that is called grace. Verse 1 of chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Well, what was the grace of God? Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Liberality is a quality, isn't it? And what is that called? That's called the bestowed grace of God. It can also be a resource. Grace is rich. John 1, 16. John 1, 16. Grace can refer to a resource. It says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace, on T, in exchange for grace. So he's pointing out that as he uses grace, he gets more grace in exchange. It's a resource that is inexhaustible. Or grace can also be an instructor. Titus 2:11. Titus 2 verse 11. Now I think this could also establish one other thing which we'll have later. Grace is also a person. And this could be the reference here to the appearance of Christ. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, which again could be pointing out that grace is a person, Christ. But notice verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and so forth, we should live soberly. So notice grace is also our instructor or has an instructing function. Grace is also a goal. Ephesians 2. It's the goal of eternity. I might add that. It is the goal of eternity. Chapter 2, verse 7. He's talking about the salvation that he's given to us in order that in the ages to come he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. So notice the goal and the object and purpose of eternity is the exhibition of grace. And then finally, grace can be a person. John 1:17. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice the contrast in the verbs. Law was given. Grace and truth came. It does not say grace and truth was given. It came. So that it's pointing to the person of that is involved, or the person of Christ. All right, now let's go back to 2 Peter. And hasn't Peter said a mouthful in verse 18 of chapter 3? And if this verse isn't enough to keep us busy well into eternity, then I don't know what verse is. Verse 18. Christians, I command you, keep on increasing in grace. What's that mean? Keep on increasing in understanding what it means to live in a state of grace. Keep on increasing in learning that it is God's method for dealing with you. Keep on increasing in letting grace motivate more things. Keep on increasing in grace showing up as qualities in your life. Keep on increasing in using grace as a resource, so the more you use it, the more you get. Keep on increasing in allowing grace to be your instructor. Keep on increasing in terms of grace as our eternal position to exhibit what God has done for us in grace. And keep on growing in grace in terms of knowing the person who embodies all of it. Had enough to keep us busy? This is one of the richest, deepest verses you've got in Scripture. Now with that, then, you've got the next little phrase. And you almost sigh. You say, well, look, if I take the first three four words of this, I'm busy for life, but grow in grace. And, you say, does that mean there's more? I don't think so. If you would look up the word for and, chi, you find that there are three meanings. Chi means and, chi means also, kind means even. Usually it means and. I think verse 18 would probably best be translated by saying, grow in grace even in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For several reasons. In the first place, isn't the concept of growing grace and growing in knowledge, can you grow in grace and not grow in knowledge of Christ? Can you grow in knowledge of Christ and not grow in grace? The two concepts are really very, very much hand in hand. And I think also, it's in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could very well tie in with this last fact that He is the very embodiment of grace. And therefore, the idea would be that grow in grace, the evidence of it is seen in that we come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ better. All right, in closing, let's look at three passages that we have been to earlier and simply call this, what are some of the marks of growth? I mean, how can we tell? All right, let's go back to Ephesians 4. And the first mark or way to see whether growth is occurring is to ask this: is God's method of producing growth in operation? If God's method of producing growth is not an operation, I take it we can conclude that there's not much growing going on. God's method of producing growth is going on. Ephesians 4. Remember, in the context, the stress has been, oh, coming back to verse 11, He gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. So notice here's a method. And then He goes on in 12, 13, and describes maturity, describes stability in verse 14, and in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up to him in all things. Now, the growing up in all things goes back in the context of what? It goes back in the context to God's method for growth. And what's God's method? God's method was the oral gifts are equipping Christians, or equipping believers. And of course, that means those that are responsible to teach are teaching, and those who are responsible for being taught are being taught. And as a result of following that method, what do you come to? We grow. So one of the first marks of growth, or lack of it, is God's method for producing growth in operation. Notice a second thing in the same verse, is that where there is maturity, you can take its temperature, whether growth is going on, by asking this. Is truth central? And notice in this growing up into him, you've got verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. Where the truth is not told, there cannot be growth. And therefore, that is central. Is the truth being told? Are believers being exposed to the truth, which, of course, is the Word of God, and that all eventuates in the growth down in verse 15. All right, a third is going to be Colossians 1:10. And this one is going to say, one of the marks of growth is our knowledge bears impact on others. Our knowledge flows from our mentality and it affects people. Colossians 1 verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, that is pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I take it, when we went through Colossians, we explained this, but the idea of increasing in the knowledge of God does not mean you're increasing in it. The term increasing is for its outgo, its spread, spreading, you might say, and spreading the knowledge of God, the idea of the knowledge impact on others. Our personal knowledge is back in verse 10. All right, then, finally, in Ephesians 2, is increased unity among Christians through agreement over the truth. And it's our last passage, Ephesians 2:21. Speaking of the church in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And notice this is due to the fact that back in verse 20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and I take it as their teachings. So as the foundational teachings of the apostles, such as the book of Romans, incorporated among believers, you have an increased unity through agreement in truth. Now, again, since those are not the popular marks of growth, you know, is God's method in operation? Are the teachers teaching? And are the being taught being taught? That's a mark that maturity is going to happen. In that location, is truth central? Is this basic? Does our knowledge bear impact on others? And is there an increased unity of viewpoint among believers through agreement with the truth? Notice, by the way, in all of these, truth, our knowledge, truth is central. God's method is communication through teachers of truth. So, really, one of the great marks that is common to all of these is the mark of real growth is the assimilation and the practice and the dissemination of truth among Christians. All right, that closes 2 Peter. Start with Romans Sunday morning. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and for the enormous responsibility and yet the enormous privilege to grow in this amazing sphere of grace and the never-ending knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we would ask that we might fulfill these ethical responsibilities that are laid on us by these closing verses of the book of 2 Peter in Christ's name.